of Acts chapter 15 and reading verses 13 to 29. After they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from whom among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, 'You must be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Jewish believers were faced with a dilemma in regard to the Gentile believers. How were they to be accepted? What kind of relationship were the Jewish Christians to have with the Gentile Christians? Previously in Judaism, the proselytes were required to be circumcised to enter the covenant and then to keep all the laws of Moses. But even then, they were not given full access to the temple. Were such restrictions and requirements to be enforced upon the Gentile believers in terms of the church? Should they have that same attitude? Well, certainly there were differing views. Paul and Barnabas were convinced from their experience of God's dealing with the Gentiles on their first missionary journey that such requirements were not applicable and that the Gentiles were to be treated as equals in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with no restrictions whatsoever. But others, particularly those that were of the circumcision party, mainly Pharisees who had come to believe in the Lord Jesus, they held that the requirements in regard to circumcision and the law were to be applied to the Gentiles, Gentile believers. But the question that is before the Jerusalem Council is, would God continue to deal with the Jews and Gentiles separately? Are we to make a clear distinction between Jewish believers and Gentile believers? Some, unfortunately, still would say yes. In fact, they believe that this present age is really the age of the church, and at some future time, God will take up his work with the Jews separately. And you think, we haven't learned anything from Acts 15. We haven't learned anything about God's plan. That right from the beginning, it was all of the nations of the world. In Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He wasn't just the father of the Jews. No, Paul says, he's our father. Spiritually, he's our father. And so to make this hard distinction between the two, and even go further and make out that that this period in which God is dealing with the Gentiles is some sort of interlude, so that once that's over, God's going to go back to his original plan, as it were, for the Jews. It is beyond me how that people think that that's biblical. No, we believe in one Catholic Church. Not just in the present time, but from the beginning of the world to the end. I mean, that's the way that our confessions speak about it. That God, from the beginning of the world to the end, gathers, elects, saves, preserves one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're glad that this issue came up, because it establishes firmly in our minds, as we will see, that there is only one church. When I read from Peter, 1 Peter 2, and that we're living stones, he doesn't talk about two buildings, does he? He doesn't say, well, here's a Gentile house of God and here's the Jewish house of God. He doesn't say that at all. If God is going to live within us by his Holy Spirit, it's in one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially as those that have been given the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, how vital that we understand that. How vital that we understand this wonderful truth. So that we can embrace those that come to faith as equals, that we don't hold ourselves aloof to them, that we don't consider ourselves better than them, and that somehow they're children and we're adults. No, they are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we are engaged in establishing a church, even as we had that meeting yesterday, I made that very clear. You know, it's like parents having children. We don't want to keep them tied to our strings all the time. We want them to stand on their own two feet. We have no interest in prolonging that supervision over that group in Ripon. We like them to stand on their own two feet. And we will move in a relatively short time to having elders elected from that group. And in some time after that, once they get strong enough, to be a separate entity from us, a sister church with us. No, we have no desire to empire build. We have no desire to lord it over anyone, or to say, oh, that's our church. No, it's not. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even less than when we go to other nations. The church in a certain country doesn't belong to a certain denomination that happened to send missionaries there. I mean, what a ridiculous notion that is. Almost like a competition. No, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, I'm thankful that this situation arose and that it's clearly laid out in the scriptures for all to read and see and take note of, that we don't fall into that trap. That the Jews, the Jewish Christians, were tempted to do. And so here we are at the Council of Jerusalem. All the apostles are present, as well as the elders in the church of Jerusalem. And they conducted their discussion in an orderly manner with Peter and Paul, giving evidence in regards to God's undisputed acts among the Gentiles, which included their repentance and the receiving of the Holy Spirit as they had received it on the day of Pentecost. And in this group, it wasn't Peter that made the final speech. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Barnabas. It was somebody else. It was James. And so it's well for us to take note. This is not just historical things that are for our understanding, but these things should affect in the way that we conduct missions, in the way that we receive others into the Christian faith. So the first thing that we see here is that it's that we are faced with apostolic facts. Apostolic facts. And we have Peter's testimony. And we see that James draws attention to Peter's testimony. He wanted them, everyone there, to think about what they had just heard. And so he says, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." And I alluded to that last week. In Acts, not only is that time covered in meticulous detail, remember when Peter's on the rooftop and he's hungry and he's in a trance and he sees a sheet, and then the people come, and he's told that they're coming. The Holy Spirit urges him to go. And then he sees what he sees as he's preaching. And they come to faith and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. So we have the actual events. And then he comes to Jerusalem. And in the same detail, he does it again. But that's the way it is in courts, isn't it? You don't say, "Well, you heard this before. Or we've covered." No, they go through it meticulously. It's written down word for word. And that's what we have in Acts. And so when James stands up and says, "Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for himself," he establishes the facts. And he establishes the fact by a person that this party trusted more than they trusted the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul was, I mean, I don't know, in their mind, maybe like a loose cannon. I mean, he was going everywhere. And he was establishing churches and in the cities and appointing elders. And might there have been some envy? I don't know. When Paul first was brought to Jerusalem, people were hesitant. It took time for them to warm up to him. I mean, after all, he had been persecuting the church. And so James draws attention to Peter. He said, "Look, Peter himself has testified clearly, brought the facts before us. And by the way, some of you were with Peter when he went. You witnessed it yourself." So these facts that you've heard, this testimony of Peter, is just beyond any doubt. You saw it with your own eyes. You heard it with your own ears. There were no tricks involved. The Holy Spirit did fall on these, just the way it fell on you. So you're going to make the same arguments that Peter made with God? I mean, you're going to go down that track? Aren't you going to learn from what happened to him when he said, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do that"? What, eat these animals? You can't? No, no, never done that. Law of Moses, not going to do that. And God is teaching him a lesson. He's teaching him a lesson that becomes very obvious after that vision. He goes to the Gentiles and he preaches and they come to faith. I mean, that's what the vision was all about. Don't call unclean what God has sanctified and cleansed, as though somehow we were better than them. The Jews weren't unclean. The Jews didn't sin against God. The Jews weren't stiff-necked and stubborn people. But God was gracious to them. And so God was gracious to the Gentiles. For a long time, they opposed God and opposed his people and did terrible things to his people. But God was patient. And as I prayed earlier, our patience would have run out a long time ago. But no, God is patient. And he overlooks the things that the Gentile nations has done before. Not that he didn't save any of them. I mean, he did. But in terms of the numbers now, in terms of Paul's missionary journeys and how they were coming to faith, it wasn't like that. But now it is. And they ought to have rejoiced in that. No, we cannot doubt these things. They're written in the scriptures. This is the infallible record. There's no questioning of these facts at all. So we need to be careful that we don't divide the church somehow. But rather we see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as one that God is establishing and is made up of many nations of the world. But also we have the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas had also testified in the same vein as the Apostle Peter's testimony that God had done many miracles and wonders among the Gentiles on their missionary journey. I mean, here's proof. It wasn't a theoretical point that they were arguing, but it was an obvious fact. Many had come to faith. Many had been baptized. Many had shown the accompanying signs of the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit among the churches that they preached. You know, sometimes we're biased towards certain people simply because we have a certain history with them. We have to make sure that those biases don't affect us. We're inclined to disagree with others as a matter of course. Like it's our default position. But why? I mean, that's the way the Jews were. Their default position towards the Gentiles were that they were to be separate from them, not touch them, not have anything to do with them. That was their mindset. And they had difficulty adjusting. Sometimes we can have certain biases ourselves and find it difficult to make that adjustment. But not only do we have Peter's testimony, an apostle. We have Paul and Barnabas' testimony, but also James tells them that it's a prophetic fulfillment. In other words, the Old Testament stands behind what is happening and what is being given as testimony. And with this word, with this, the words of the prophets agree. Words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So not only the apostolic witness, but also the confirmation and agreement of the prophecies of the Old Testament. A house destroyed. God established his house in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. It was a nation that God chose from the nations of the world. Not because they were any better than the other nations of the world. They weren't. They absolutely weren't. And God made that known, you remember, when they entered into the promised land. He just wanted to get something clear before they went in. I'm taking you into this land flowing with milk and honey, but I just want to make sure you understand it's not by merit. It's not because you're the best nation of the world. You're not. You're coming in by grace. By grace. You're coming in because I've set my love upon you. And so God portrayed then his, and in that kingdom then, he established his temple. And God portrayed his kingdom as a geopolitical kingdom over which God ruled through priests and kings. The three offices, prophet, priest, and king, foreshadowed the Messiah who would fulfill all of these prophecies and offices in himself. The whole sacrificial system foreshadowed God's plan of atonement, which was fulfilled in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Generally, this house showed unbelief and continual disobedience. I mean, the book of Judges is clear indication of that, as well as the rest of their history. It was a struggle. And God sent so many prophets to warn them. But how many of the prophets didn't their fathers kill? And so they go into exile. And even after that drastic discipline, there was unbelief and disobedience. And so all of these prophets speak to that. Amos prophesies that God would destroy it from the face of the earth. With all of his mercy and grace, they continued to go astray. And Jesus also speaks about this destruction in similar terms. He says that Jerusalem, Israel, will be surrounded, will be leveled to the ground, including the people. And this will happen because they did not know the time of their visitation. A clear reference to their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and crucifying him. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't give up on his redemptive mission. God didn't give up. He didn't give up when he sent them into exile. He brought them back. And Jesus, when he talks about the destruction of the temple, isn't finished. Jesus gives the present picture in his words that he's cleansing the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. Now he's not done with his redemptive purposes. Of course, we cannot leave these words of Amos without mentioning AD 70 and Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed and the Israelites were soundly defeated. And Paul, of course, mentions that as well in the book of Romans, of that branch being cut off. But it's not the end. It's not the end. The Gentiles are grafted into it. And at some point, God is merciful to the Jews as well and grants a great influx of them, but not separate. They were not grafted into a separate tree. It was into the one tree, because there's only one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Jews are no longer the people of God. Doesn't mean that they are not included, but it's not exclusively them being the people of God. No, it's a worldwide community of all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, this house is being rebuilt. Clearly from Amos, we know that the destruction spoken of is not final in the sense that the plan of redemption is not totally abandoned. It's absolutely not. Amos speaks of a day in which it will be raised up, repaired, and rebuilt in Amos 9 and verse 11. And as I said, Jesus says that himself in terms of the temple being destroyed, but he would raise it in 3 days. And that is, of course, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this rebuilding that is confusing Jewish believers and thus bringing them to this council. How is it going to go forward? Is it going to be simply the Jews again? And this is a mystery, by the way, that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. This mystery that was always there, but they really didn't understand it, which was that God's purpose was for all the nations of the world. And they didn't get that, because it's all about the Israelites, the Israelites, the Israelites. Well, yes, God was working in them, but that wasn't the final plan. That wasn't the final stage. But they saw it as that. It was just the Jews. It was just the Jews. And now that God is beginning the work worldwide, there is that mystery to them. And as I said, Paul speaks about that in Ephesians chapter 2. The rebuilding of God's house and kingdom was not simply to do with the nation of Israel and restoring the temple, but it was to bring in all God's purposes in terms of all those that he's ordained to eternal life. God raised up a new temple, which is symbolized in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that we are, the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Peter speaks about it, that we read already, that there's one temple that God is building, and we are living stones. Every Gentile Christian is a living stone, in the same way that every Jewish believer is a living stone. There's no difference between them whatsoever. And as I say, Romans 11 teaches that. Gentiles are grafted into the same tree, the same trunk, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that we're to view people. That's the way that we're to view the church. We're not simply to say, oh, we believe in one church. We do. But let's put some strength behind that as we embrace all the believers from various nations of the world. And finally, this present fellowship. There should be no distinction. Paul testifies that in the church there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free. There is neither male or female. And that we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that baptism brings us into union and establishes us as Abraham's seed according to the promise. And James infallibly applies these truths to the present dilemma by stating that the council should not trouble Gentile believers. They should not trouble them by unsettling their souls, by questioning their salvation through extra requirements for their justification. And so he wants the Gentile believers to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they in no way support what they have heard from others who went out from us, and they ended up troubling you with their words, unsettling your souls, and saying things like, oh, you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law. In other words, you have to become Israelites. And even then, you won't be the same as the Israelites. And they want to say clearly, we gave them no such commandment. We do not stand with them at all. We don't agree with them at all. None of the apostles agree with them. None of the prophets agree with them. We want you to cast that out of your mind. Because we do embrace you as fellow brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't think that we are superior to you. Absolutely not. We have been saved by grace just as you have. We were dead in our trespasses and sins just as you were. And therefore, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have mutual respect. And so James now turns away from the issue of justification to fellowship among believers. How are they going to love one another and grow with one another and serve the Lord Jesus Christ together when they have a certain way of living and they have a certain way of living? Nothing to do with salvation, you understand, but there's practicalities. How do groups of people work together? There has to be a give and take. I mean, there has to be a respect for one another and not putting on one another things that don't belong and you have no right to do. And that's what justification is about. You can't put anything extra on anyone else in terms of justification. We're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have to follow anything that you do. Anything that you do that might be good. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can't ask other people to follow you in every step. And that's the only way they will be accepted. That is a sin. Let me say it again. That is a sin that the apostles hate and the prophets hate. No, we have to embrace them as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are differences the way that we live. And what the apostles are saying to the Gentiles and to the Jews, respect one another. And we'll see that later on when the Apostle Paul speaks about circumcision. He says, hey, Timothy, we're going to this group and, you know, they're going to be offended if you're not circumcised. And so, why don't you get circumcised? I mean, can you imagine Timothy looking at him? So, wait a minute. I don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul says, yeah, you're right. Absolutely, you're right. But if we're going to get through to them, we can't have this barrier. So, for their sakes, let you get circumcised. And he did. If Paul says, I become all things to all men that I might save some, then how much more so should we say we should become all things to all men that we can preserve the unity among us as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't dig your heels in about something. Be accepting. If it's not breaking the word of God, then don't get so upset about it. Don't storm off. And so the apostles were writing these letters and they sent men so that they would do it in words as well as a letter. And they wanted to show that they have love for the Gentile Christians. And they just asked that they would respect the Jews in terms of the practices that they were used in the Gentiles, that they wouldn't do them, right, for the sake of their brethren. We all have to do that. That's what Philippians is all about, a give and take. And so here we have a wonderful council that had a mighty challenge, and what a graceful and humble way they dealt with it. But firmly when it comes to the salvation of other people and their comfort and their assurance. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you receive us with open arms, and we are in no way put down. We are counted as though we were native born, that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we are not worthy of this reception, just like the prodigal son said. But that's the way you've embraced us, embraced all believers of every age, of every nation. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would make them lovable to us, that we don't look down on them in any way, simply because they live different, they do things differently, but rather, Father, that we might see you in them and that we might love them as brothers and sisters. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed strengthen and bless and unite your church, that we might give a wonderful witness to this world that they can never do, with all of their divisions, with all of their hatred. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is that glorious hope that in the gospel, we are truly united in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 353.